the fourth letter from Christ to the seven churches in Revelation. We pick back up our study that we left off a couple of weeks ago. And of course, when you look at the second chapter, the first letter was written to the Ephesians. And of course, they had left their first love. And as I said, these seven letters, I believe, are indicative of probably characteristics in every church that has ever existed, and not just a certain church age. And so the Ephesians left their first love. The Bible talks to us about the church at Smyrna and how that this church was faithful in the midst of great persecution. The first and the last was dead and is alive. He said he knows the works and tribulations. Then we come to the church at Pergamos and the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans that the church had to fight against. Tonight we pick up in the 18th verse, and it's written to the church at Thyatira. And I want to talk to you tonight about the church with a corrupt heart. When we read the church at Thyatira, we've got specific instructions from the Lord to this church. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule with a rod of iron, and the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight as you're seated in the presence of the Lord. Two distinct groups of people in this church. Certainly this letter addresses those different congregations. Tonight I want to make sure that I am in the latter part of this letter and not in the condemned part of the letter. But as we take a closer look, as I said before, it's important to notice the introduction of each and every one of these letters, because Christ specifically introduces himself to each church in a special, special way. Notice his introduction in verse number 18. It's relevant because he is trying to gain their attention. This is a church that had a lot of corruption in it. To corrupt something is to defile it. It is to pollute it. And the thing that you and I have to understand about the churches of Revelation, they're still churches. They're still having church. He's not writing to apostates that have closed the church. He is writing to those that are still in the midst of having church. And I think that is profound. Five out of the seven that are condemned are still having services like we are having here tonight. They are still gathering together to lift up the name of the Lord. But those condemning words, "I have somewhat against thee," causes me with great speculation to look at my life and take the mirror of God's word and hold it up and see how I am graded by the veracity of God's word. And so This is a church that Christ sends a specific warning to. Notice he introduces himself as, "I am the Son of God." Nowhere else in Revelation does he use this title, but he is trying to show them that he is the preeminent one, that he is the Son of God. That Jezebel spirit that had got loose in this church, I believe that she has set herself up to be some heiress of God, that Christ writes to them and says, "I am the Lord of the lampstands. I am the Christ of the candlesticks. I am the Son of God. I am the sovereign one, and I need your attention." And he said that I have eyes like unto a flame of fire and feet like unto brass. Fire and brass, both in the Bible, speak about the judgment of the Lord. And so he is writing to this church and he says, "I know several things about you. I know your works, I know your charity, I know your service, I know your faith, and I know your patience. But I'm writing unto you because I have eyes like as of fire, penetrating looks," or I'm looking past the veneer, I'm looking past the facade, I'm looking past the outward display, and I'm looking down to the very heart of this church. And that, to me, that is extremely important. This charismatic church world that we live in says that it's not about the outside, that Christ looketh upon the heart, and that is exactly right. You and I do judge by the outside, but I'm glad that Christ can look deep into the heart of a man and see how pure that our heart really is. And I believe if your heart is pure, how many knows the outside of our life is also going to be pure? For bitter and sweet water do not flow from the same fountain. So a heart that speaks of carnal things and a life that is full of worldly things indicates to us a heart that is full of the things of this world. So Christ writes to this church and he says that my feet are like brass, or I am a judging God. You know, this church had the exact opposite problem as the Ephesian church did. You see, the Ephesian church walked away from their love and they were judging everybody. You remember, they were putting people out of the church. Well, the church at Thyatira, they had love everywhere. Matter of fact, Christ writes and he says, "I know thy charity." And a matter of fact, they had so much love, they were allowing everybody into the church. And Christ says that that is a damning spirit on the other end of the spectrum. And so that's why Paul said that we must speak the truth in love. Don't you love that verse tonight? Amen. I want the love of God, but I also want the truth of the word of the Lord. So let's look tonight at this letter, three things that Christ writes to them. Number one, he commends their service in the church. He knows what the ministries are taking place. And can I tell you tonight, there's nothing like working for the Lord. Aren't you glad we can work for God and labor for the Lord and do something great for God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whether it's a position or whether it's behind the scenes, thank God for those that are working for the kingdom of God. And can I tell you tonight that this letter is some 2,000 years old, but the attacks of the devil are still the same. And that is, he hates the church and he wants to corrupt it. Hallelujah. I said he hates the church and he wants to corrupt it. Just like Balaam and Balak teach us that if you cannot curse and you cannot conquer God's people, you will try to corrupt them. And we cannot be cursed what God has blessed. We will not be conquered by this world, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So if we cannot be cursed and we cannot be conquered, then we must be on guard that we are not corrupted by the things of this world as well. I still believe that holiness is the standard of God's people. Don't you? Amen. I believe anybody with an open mind and heart, as they read God's word teaches us that he wants a people that is separate from this world, that have come out and they are not touching the unclean things of this world, but they are that pure city that is set on a hill. And so Christ writes to this church and he commends their ministries and their motives as they are working for the Lord. Matter of fact, this was a church that was not declining in ministries, but this was a church that was adding ministries. He said the last to be more than the first. They were working more than they had ever worked before, But notice those condemning words, notwithstanding, verse 20, I have a few things against you. Would you allow Christ to inspect your life tonight? Are there any closed areas in your life? Or would you allow the Lord of the lampstands to walk into your life tonight and inspect you in spirit and soul and body? Because he was writing to this church. Matter of fact, it's the longest letter to the smallest city, Thyatira. Matter of fact, this is a church that did not get the message. Because we're somewhere AD 96, so this church has been in existence for 50 years or so. But the sad fact of the matter is, 100 years from now, there will be no church in Thyatira. They did not heed the warning. They did not heed the message. So the second thing Christ writes to them, he confronts the sin in the church. Notice this, the Bible said that there is a woman, a Jezebel. I don't think by name her name was Jezebel, but I think she was possessed of that Jezebel spirit of that ancient Jezebel, Ahab's wife, that worldly king's daughter who married a king. And what was Jezebel's chief sin? It was taking the worship of Baal and combining it with the worship of Judah and intermingling them. And all that is what Jezebel always does. She'll not shut down the worship of Israel, but she will introduce the world into the things of God. And so hence my message tonight, they were still having church. They were still conducting services. They still were carrying on ministries, but somewhere along the way, they had allowed the ideology that you can still bring the former things of this world into the house of God. And Jezebel says that you can have both. Jezebel said that you can have the world and have God too. That God is a God of love. That he'll never judge, but we ought to be a people of love. Oh, friend, tonight we ought to be a people of love, certainly. But can I preach to you tonight that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life? And can I say that Christ died upon Calvary to save us from our sins and not to save us in our sins? Amen. That if we're saved and can do what we used to do in the old life, then there would be really no reason for Christ to die a lonely death upon Calvary. But he died lonely upon Calvary as a ransom, as an escape out of sin, that he came to save us out of our sins, that when we get saved, that we are a born again creature. Nicodemus wondered, how in the world can a man be born again when he has been born of woman? But Christ said, you've had to be born of water and of blood. Amen. You've had to be born naturally, but you've had to be born spiritually. You've had to be born again. That the old man dies and the new man is brought alive in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, it is not I that liveth. Paul died. The old man died. But he said, the life that I now live, it is not I, but it is Christ that lives inside of me. That there is a born again experience. And this modern day church world, amen, they have sold out this born again experience. Amen. There are folks that are just signing church memberships and they're going into a house of God and they're just standing there and they feel God's spirit and they assume now that their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They feel that as the totality of the Christian experience. But brother and sister, when we read our Bible, the Bible says a few things that we have to believe in our heart and we have to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've got to repent of my sin. And then there has to be a turning away. Repentance means to turn away from. I've got to walk away. I've got to start a new life.
If I come to God in prayer and I turn and I go back into my sin, amen, I might have felt God, but I was not born again. Amen. Only those that turn from sin and shun sin and walk away from sin and start a new life in God are those that have been truly born again. Amen. Even King Saul, he felt God when David played music, but that does not mean they had a personal relationship with David's God. He would not repent before God. And so it is in this modern world. Everybody is saved. Everybody's born again. Amen. Smoke, drink, cuss, do anything you want. But hear me tonight, the writer, amen, the Thyatirans received a letter from Christ and said, if you bring the former life into the new life, amen, I am a God of judgment. I'm a God that is coming quickly, and I have eyes like fire. I'll penetrate, and my feet are like brass. I've come to judge. Now the wonderful thing is this, that he gives us space to repent. I believe that God was dealing with them. I believe that Christ was dealing with their sin, and they would not repent. Can I preach? God is not a God of a quick judgment. He's not a God that stands in heaven that's ready to drop the hammer of his sovereignty, but it is the Spirit of God, amen, during service and during prayer and during preaching, when we feel God and God deals with our heart, and we want to give things up to get closer to him, or we do things and we say, you know what, I just don't feel comfortable doing that anymore. That is the Spirit of God that is bringing us to a deeper walk, a deeper walk, a deeper walk. But this church would not repent. They said, we're fine. We're doing fine. Matter of fact, they allowed this woman to usurp authority in the church. Amen. Paul gave us clear-cut instructions that this woman should not have even been in leadership. Amen. Can I tell you tonight, when you disregard God's word in one point, you have opened up yourself into a flood tide of iniquity. Paul said she should have never been in leadership, but when you disregard God's word in one point, you're opening up yourself to a flood tide of deception. And so it was with this church. And notice now the Bible says in two specific areas, Paul or Jesus says, the meat that has been sacrificed to idols, you're now consuming that meat that had been sacrificed to Baal, that had that carnal name, that had been in the pagan temple, that which had been on the altar of Baal, and that sun god, amen, that carnal way of living. Now you've brought it into your house, and you've brought it into your life. In Acts 15 and 29, the Jerusalem council specifically said that if you do two things, you'll fare well. One of it was to commit to keep yourself from fornication, and the second thing was to abstain that meat which had been offered to idols. This was absolutely something that should not have been in the church, but they brought it in. And Jezebel, with that carnal spirit, with that deceiving spirit, with that appetite for the things of the world, brought it in. And now there's things in the house of God that at one time would have never ever been allowed. Tonight I don't have to go down a litmus test of things that we've seen come into many churches that were gone, that were not even allowed years ago. But can I preach to you tonight that it is clear tale evidence that this Jezebel spirit is loose in our hour. I say, oh God, help us tonight to stand up for righteousness. Help us, oh God, to stand up for right living. Amen. If it's got the name of the world, if it's got the appearance of the world, if it's got any worldly ties to it, I say, God, I don't want it in my life. I don't want it in my heart. I don't want it in my home. I don't want it in my children. I don't want it in my church. I don't want it in my mind. I don't want it in my soul. Bathe me in the pure blood of Jesus. Cleanse me. Separate me. And sanctify me in spirit, in soul, and in body. But it said also, thou hast caused thy servants to commit fornication. The Greek word is porneia, which we get our word pornography. It is more, it is much, much more than just an illicit relationship. Paul said, Jesus says, that in this church they have allowed that immoral spirit. They have allowed, amen, that filth and that ungodliness. They have allowed, amen, that immoral pornographic spirit of the world to pervade the house of God. Hey friend, can I preach to you? It's one thing when you see it at the mall. It's one thing when you see it in the neighborhood. But the church house ought to be one place that is never seen. I said the church house ought to be one place that immodest dress and loose living and immoral talk and pornographic thoughts, they should never enter into the house of God. Hey, hear me, young folks. Let me preach to you tonight that I expect you to be pure in your dating relationships. I expect you to be pure in what you think about. I expect you to be sanctified in what you see and what you do and where you go. And if you cannot contain yourself and continue down an immoral path, the Christ of the candlesticks, he says, I've come to judge. I know that spirit is alive in the world. Statistics tell us that the vast majority of young people, they never wait till they're married, amen, to lose their intimacy. But can I preach that is a lie of the devil? I said that's not what Christ intended. I said that's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of hell. That's a filthy spirit. That's an immoral spirit. That's an ungodly spirit. Young folks should not live like that. If they're covered by the blood, if they're sanctified holy, if they're washed in the blood of Jesus, I said Christ will give you strength to live pure and to walk right and to think right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody's doing it. No, not everybody. Not everybody. Not everybody. That spirit that is alive in the world has always sought to get in the church. The sad thing is, in this text, I believe it is all the way in leadership. And when leadership allows it in their life, they're not going to speak against it when it's in the congregation. That's why I believe leadership has to remain blameless. I believe that's why leadership has to live above reproach. When David allowed immorality in his life, it caused him to be silent among his immoral sons. It caused him to shut his mouth on the sins of immorality because he himself was guilty of that idolatrous and adulterous relationship. When preachers allow the spirit of the world and that immoral spirit into their life, mark it down. It will be alive in the congregation because they will shut their mouths lest they be damned as a hypocrite. But can I preach tonight, from the top to the bottom, every last one of us ought to live above reproach. We ought to live blameless. We ought to live clean and pure before God. Don't you get tired of reading the newspaper and seeing the latest church leader with some kind of illicit relationship in their life? That's why ministry must live beyond reproach. Must live in a blameless manner. And if we are going to, then down every level of the church, I believe we ought to live pure. One preacher said that if we really knew what everybody was doing, it would so cause us to be heartbroken, we'd probably all want to quit. I don't want to accept that premise. There may be those that fail immorally. There may be a couple that messes up morally. But I still believe the way that I'm seeing God visit our people, that we're living right, that we're walking in the fullness of the revealed Word of God, and there are some true blue, genuine, sanctified people that are lifting up the bloodstained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will not allow the spirit, the immoral spirit of this world, to invade their life. But it's not just young people that are not married. Hear me, married couples must be on guard as well, for this adulterous spirit that seeks to get in every home. Christ confronts the sin that is in the church. They are unwilling to repent. They have this tolerant spirit that is accepting everybody and everything. And there are some things I believe we just cannot and will not accept. I expect young people to live pure. I expect you to live pure in your dating life. If you're living immorally, fall upon an altar. Beg God to forgive you. Don't go through the motions. Don't keep singing in the choir. Don't keep just going through church motions and say, well, I feel God. It must be all right. I'm going to tell you the goodness of God. It leadeth thee to repentance. Saul felt the Spirit of God, but that did not mean that God was justifying his backsliding. It was God arresting his heart. Can I preach to you tonight? You better stop it. You better walk circumspectly. You've got to walk purely. One place a young man should never have to guard his eyes ought to be in the house of God. You know, in the world and on the job and in the mall, you don't know what you're going to see when you turn the corner. And things that have become marketable to me are completely ungodly. That's the society that we live in. But when we come in the house of the Lord, that immodest, immoral, provocative spirit, that sensual spirit should never, ever, ever, ever be alive in this building. Hallelujah. Never. Nancy Lee DeMoss says, I just insert it right here. And this goes along with what my wife will be talking about later, a few weeks, to some of the ladies. But Nancy Lee DeMoss said that a clothes for you sisters should be tight enough to show you're a woman, but loose enough to show that you're a lady. Some of the youth camps and some of the places I've been, I'm alarmed. I said, I'm alarmed. Beth and I have talked. I don't want to be the one to say things, because as soon as you preach it, all of a sudden you've got a bullseye on your back. All of a sudden, he's got a problem. I can just leave it alone. But somebody better grab a microphone. Amen. Because I'm telling you, friend. Amen. The necklines are plunging. Amen. Things that used to be completely immoral, but now are exposed. I'm seeing it. Seems as if they're just completely casual and completely used to it. Oh God, help me tonight. Amen. Let me say it right. But my God, I said, if it's all tan, I'm saying, my God, what in the world? How in the world? I say, God, help us. If it's so tight and so form-fitting, amen, I'm saying, oh God, that spirit of the world, it's trying to take root inside of the church. You're saying you just wanting us to wear gunny sacks? No, friend, I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you this, that we better walk separate from this world. We better live separate. We better come out and be God's people. I said, and be God's people. I sit in a board meeting last week for PFYC. There will be 4,600 seats in that auditorium this April. 4,000 folks there last year. And can I tell you the number one thing? Some of the names that came up to sing, I shook my head no. So you're being judgmental. Well, I have to stand before God on that. But I'm telling you, what I've seen is provocative. What I've seen is sensual. They can say Savannah's behind the times. They can say that we're whatever. But I'm telling you, that spirit is wrong. I said that spirit is wrong. Amen. When a couple of young ladies from another church came to our camp meeting, amen, I'm telling you, friend, I said, that's the wrong spirit. I said, it's the wrong spirit. Listen, girls, they might make fun of you. They might call you an old fogey. But I'm telling you, mark it down. Years later, that spirit is going to foster itself. And they're going to have problems. It goes deeper than just the way they're dressed. It goes to the heart. And something is wrong when you want a man to think that you're something like that. I said, something is wrong with our young people when they talk about a sensual and provocative things. I believe it's grievous in the hearing of God. And I say, God, let us have a youth group. God, give us a church that'll stand up for truth, that'll never compromise, that'll never sell out. They can call us whatever, but as long as we're still singing, as long as we're still shouting, as long as we're still dancing, as long as we're in revival, I don't care. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, might be time to give an altar call. Hallelujah. That spirit is wrong. I said that spirit is wrong. It is more alive in our world than it has ever been. And you can say what you want to, but the psyche of America changed when it became front page news under the presidency of Bill Clinton. And that's not a political statement, that is a fact. There were things that were never uttered. There were things that were off limits. There were things that were never talked about in mixed company. But when the news media force fed us for over a year with that immoral, illicit relationship, it changed the psyche. It changed the vocabulary of America. It tore down the standard of public leadership. It changed and altered the moral fabric of our society. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, I want to stand up against that spirit. And young folks, if you can't keep your hands off her on a date, if you can't keep your eyes sanctified, amen, you need to be at the altar. I said you need to be at the altar. Amen. You don't have any temptations that the rest of us did not have. It's not a new sin. It might be more permissible. It might be more allowable. It might be more accessible. But it's still sin. It's still damnable. It's still destructive. And it's still judged of God. And I say, come out and walk pure before God. Walk holy and separate from this world, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. My God, help us to live pure. And I will kill her children with death. Notice this text. This next generation, Jesus says, I'm going to kill. This church is not going to exist. This charismatic church world isn't going to make it. They're not going to make it. They're in their second generation, and their attendance and their numbers are dying. It's not going to sustain. We're part of the holiness movement. I said, what are we, five generations now? I said, what are we, five generations? I said, when you're built on the truth of God's word, I said, when you're built on the things of God, I said, you'll stand the test of time. Christ deals with the sin in their life. Hallelujah. Oh God, I would have loved to have preached better to you tonight. I've tried to preach to you this little letter. But I'm telling you, this spirit is probably the one thing that we're up against more than anything. This thing right here. This spirit right here. It's accessible. The conscience has been redefined. Think about it just in this term. Think about what is in the Christian bookstores right now in the entertainment section was mainstream television entertainment 25 years ago. When I was a kid, the shows that were on television are now in the Christian bookstores. And that is the entertainment for the Christians. It has completely been redefined. If the devil can get you to laugh at sin, he's got you. If he can get you to make light of sin, he's got you. Young folks, I want you to know, and not just young folks, but I'm talking to every married couple in this building tonight. My mind flashes with those that this spirit wrapped itself around and destroyed their marriage. And I'm saying, God, tonight, raise up a standard. God, bathe us in the blood. Let it never happen. Let it never happen. Let it never happen. Let it never happen. Let it never be. Let it never be. Let it never be. Let it never be. And if there's one person tonight, you've allowed things into your mind, you've allowed things into your heart or your life, tonight, let's reset. Let's come to this altar and say, God, I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. Forgive me and bathe me in the blood of Jesus. And help me. Strengthen me. Can I preach to you tonight? A lot of times we're good at sweeping things under the rug. I don't need to know the details, but I do know this. You don't need to sweep it under the rug. You need to deal with it before the Son of God. Oh, God. Father, I love you tonight, and I praise your wonderful, wonderful name. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your grace. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, this is your church. We are your people. Touch us in this last hour. Give us strength to stand.